Welcome to the broadcast from Christian Outreach Center in Sisseton, South Dakota. It's a joy to come to you each week and to bring the message of Jesus Christ and the truth and the power of God's Word. We pray today that your life is touched by the message and the hope that is in Him.
Graham Cook wrote a book, The Quality of a Spiritual Warrior. And somebody gave me that book, and I've been in it this week along with others. I'm kind of in a reading frenzy. But he says this. The first battle, the initial battle for the believer or the person coming to Christ is to get free. And the second battle is to stay free. I want you to think about that as we go through some of this stuff. We establish victory when old habits are replaced with new ones. We install the new man to replace the old nature. There will be no breakthrough without follow-through. We all know people who have won the battle to get free but lost the battle to stay free. The second battle was lost because the people didn't develop a new life, a new persona, or a new discipline. The new never replaced the old, which left a vacuum. Therefore, the old reasserted itself. There are current breakthroughs that we must receive to break out of something is the first battle. To break into something new is the second one. Spiritual warriors. I want you to think about that. Spiritual warriors love beating the enemy. We need men and women to testify who are proving God joyfully and talking about it. It's time to rise up to occupy the place of promise that is rightfully ours in Jesus Christ. The Bible says some things that we don't like to read. In fact, as some people have dismissed them. And that's why I'm preaching the way I am this morning, is the Bible tells us that in the last days, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Bible also tells us, keep in mind, Paul wasn't writing this to sinners. The New Testament from Acts on is written to Christians, to the church. And you say, well, what about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John? Jesus hadn't died yet. They weren't classified as Christians spiritually. They were followers of Jesus. But at the resurrection, the whole lifestyle changed. He says men are going to be lovers of pleasure, lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness but denying what? The power thereof. And so we need to face some things. I would almost guarantee that every one of you knew someone or knows someone who were red hot for Christ and now suddenly have tapered off and they're not coming, or they're walking away, or they're into a different philosophy. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to just stand by and say, well, that's too bad. They should have known better. You know, they should have tried harder. I want to teach you something else. They're coming back. But as they come back, don't say, about time you woke up to get back to church. Come on. We've had that happen here, and people haven't come back. Don't make fun of them coming back. Welcome them. Love them. You can make fun of them next week. If you don't know what to say, and if I don't know what to say, there are times we just don't say anything but welcome back. How many understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
How many of you have missed church for 6 months and somebody walked up to you and said, I knew you were going to make it back, just hope I wasn't in a casket. We come to a place where we love people with the love of Jesus. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Brethren and sistern, you'll get that by tomorrow. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, if a person is overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. There are people around us. There are people who occasionally come here, who have given place to the enemy. They've been seduced. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. They've allowed the issues of life to take their focus off Jesus. Remember, we said last week that if your experience in sin is stronger than your experience with God, if your encounter with the devil is greater than your encounter with God, at some time in your walk, you're going to have an issue. That's why as people come in here, we don't know where they're sometimes, where they're coming from or what they're doing. And it looks like today half the church is left. Well, just out evangelizing. Thank you, Jesus. There are times when people go back to what they know best. When they face an issue, they go back to what they've been in before. Instead of pushing into what God has in store for them, because they don't know what God has in store for them, but they know what the past was. And so what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is not to shun them, to turn them out, to be unfriendly to them. You know, there are groups of religions, not of Christians, there are groups of religions who feel if someone don't live up to our qualifications, we're going to shun them. We're not going to welcome them. We're going to make them feel miserable. They already feel that way. Why do you think they're coming? And so there's some things I want to point out to us this morning. Because as revival comes, the prodigal comes home. As people are touched by God and they're going out talking to people, I remember a phone call I had just as vividly. It was years ago, and Jim Conser was sitting in one area and I was in the other, and I got a phone call. And they said, is this so-and-so? And I said, no, you have a church. This is a Christian Outreach Center. Oh, I have the wrong number. And right within me, I just spoke out, maybe not. I thought, well, where's that coming from? And so we started talking. This guy was driving. He was calling another town around our area. And I said, I think God had you call this number. And there was silence. And he said this. He says, my mom has been praying for me for years. I've walked away from God. And we were on the phone. I said, don't you think it's time to come back? And he said, I guess so. I guess so. If I'm calling such and such and I get you. We don't understand sometimes that God has not quit loving people who have walked away. And I believe that God will work until their dying day to get them to come back. We look at people and we say, there's no hope. What's going on? God looks in people and says, I need someone who's going to take that opportunity to touch them. I'm looking for someone who will love that person. I'm looking for someone who will reach out, not in condescension, not in talking down to them, not in making them look like an idiot or a fool. I'm looking for someone who really cares. Now I'm asking you a question. Is there someone here that really cares? Is there someone here who really is going to lay it out for God? Is there someone here that's going to say, yeah, I've been hurt. I've been hurt when they walked away. I've been hurt by what they've said. I've been hurt, but because of the love of God in me, I am reaching out to help them. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of words in the kingdom of God like love or faith that's spelled R-I-S-K.
Yes.
It's spelled risk. And if we're afraid to take the risk, we won't see the glory. Well, I could get hurt. Do you think Jesus was? I can't imagine. And I've tried to. I can't imagine Jesus going to the cross, standing in the garden, and Judas comes up to him and gives him a kiss. You know, sometimes we think, well, Jesus was God. He just kind of went through it. Don't you think he felt something? Did you kiss me, Judas? Betrayal hurts. But it doesn't stop us and make us shut up our bowels of compassion so we don't feel anything. The Bible says, and I'm going to get into the message, the Bible says that we're a body. Though we're different members, we're a body. Now, just because there's diversity doesn't mean there has to be division, and there shouldn't be. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that if some of the members suffer, we suffer with them. If some of the members are honored and rejoice, we rejoice with them. But we're a body. Now keep in mind something. We're not the head. Jesus is. But from the head, the messages are sent to the body. In this body are so different kinds of people. There are so many things going on. There are people who have a tremendous vision for the lost. There are people that have a tremendous vision for worship. There are people who wants to go into the prophetic. There are people that are called by God to go pray for the sick. They're called by God to go to foreign countries. They're called by God to go to the inner city. They're called by God to do other things that he has led them into. But the body is one. Because someone leaves a country, we don't say, well, you don't care about America. Because someone has a gift of healing and are going around ministering healing, we don't care, well, you don't care about souls. The main thing is souls. Everybody has their main thing. The main thing is administration. The main thing is making sure that there's money. The main thing is that we just want to start doing cell groups. The people that do the cell groups, are they different than the people that come to church? Even though all of it's coming from the church? And if people don't fit into our mold, then, well, they can't be a Christian as good as me. We take an eraser and we get rid of all that stuff. God is putting together a group of people that have all the bases covered. They don't have to look like me and smell like me and act like me. Thank God most of them don't. They are saying Kirk's starting to look more like pastor, but other than that, we won't worry about it. Bless you, buddy. And so we come to the place we recognize we have a body. Now there are times, and we don't understand that sickness gets in the body, physically. When I first went to have my kidneys checked, the doctor told me this: your kidney is actually trying to kill itself. There is something in your kidneys that was attacking the good part of the kidney and trying to destroy it because it felt like it was the enemy to the body. Anybody ever hear something like that? And so sometimes in the body of Christ, things seem different or they seem weird or they seem out of place. And the body begins to attack that which God is doing. The body begins to attack that which seems abnormal. The body begins to attack that which doesn't fit into my philosophy of what the body of Christ is like. And people are looking and saying, what did I do wrong? And there's times, if we're going to be honest, that sin enters the body. And the body needs to rise up together, to work together, to eradicate not the person, but the sin. Because sin is deadly. And so we begin to look at things differently. Then there are times that someone is absolutely, radically led astray. And what do? Listen, folks, they don't have leprosy. Sin is not contagious unless you want to follow it. And so Paul begins to deal with some areas that I'm dealing with today to let us know that we are called by God to restore. The word restore in the Greek means actually comes from mending the nets. It's putting things in order so that the net can be used. Restore comes to a place where I'm going to do my best under the direction of God without a judgmental attitude, without condemnation, without pointing fingers to bring the person into fellowship with God through love and through repentance. begin to work on it. And we begin to work on it. And we begin to work on it. How many have ever read Luke 15? You've read it. How many remember Luke 15? There are three lost things, one person that God's talking about. He talks about the one that lost the one sheep out of 100. One sheep is important, Curtis? One cow important? At $2,000 a piece? Yeah. And so the shepherd lost the sheep. And so he just sat there and said, well, that's okay. I still got 99. Is that what he did? What did he do? He went looking for the sheep. Look at me for a moment. How many of you have noticed that one of the stalls next to you has been empty for a while? Has the sheep disappeared? Time to make a phone call. Time to take a look around. Time to give a call. Maybe time to give a visit. Why? Well, I got to find out what's going on. No, I don't. I need to find out if they need help. Another lady lost a coin. And she searched everywhere till she found the coin. How many of you ever lost money? And you just kind of, what's the, you know, only $10 bill, only $20 bill, only $50, only $100. You know, I found $300 a guy gave me. I just put it in my bank account. I won't tell you Ray expects to get it back, but it was laying on the table one day, and I just put it in my pocket and put it in the bank account. Can I tell you something? How many still love me? If we would get as concerned over finding people as I'm concerned over when I lose that $10 bill. Forgive me. But my priorities have to change. My priorities come. And then a farmer lost his son. That goes a little deeper. Son gets up in the morning, and I'm sure he had it planned out. He goes to his dad and said, Dad, give me what you owe me. I didn't know that inheritance was something owed. I'll have my inheritance, Dad. And so the farmer gave his son the inheritance, and the son went out. The Bible says he wasted it in riotous or prodigal living. He spent it all. He blew it. Where'd he end up at? Pig pen. Did you ever stop and think about a little Jewish boy in a pig pen? Think about it. How much pork do they eat? But there he is in the pig pen, and suddenly he comes to himself and he says, my father has hired servants that are eating and getting better things than I'm getting. I'm going to rise. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to tell him I have sinned against God and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he went home. The dad looking down the road saw him coming. He recognized that walk. And he told his servants, kill the fatted calf and give me a robe and give me rings. My son who was dead has been found. and he welcomed him home. But there was one person not so happy. How many know what I'm talking about? He had an elder brother. And the elder brother wouldn't go into the celebration. He said, "Dad, I've lived with you. I've worked for you. I've done all that you've asked me to do. And I won't go out with the party girls. And I've done all this. And you've never killed the fatted calf for me." And the father looked at him and said, "Everything I have is yours, son. But your brother who was dead and lost has been found." Let's never get in this place an elder brother syndrome. Suffer with those who are suffering and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. As the body, we need to love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Look at me for a moment. The church can never come to a place of trying to be relevant to a dying world that we condone the sin of the dying world. We can never come to a place where our diversity blends in to the mindset of the world. Otherwise, we're irrelevant. And we have nothing to offer. And what concerns me is that we come to a place where we want to blend in. We want to be accepted. But we never help anybody by condoning their sin. We help people by leading them to the one who can free them from their sin. And so don't get caught up in this. Love never says, "I'm wrong." Love never tells people there's a different way. Love never looks at somebody and says, "You need Jesus." Would you like to go to a doctor that says you have cancer, but all you got's a toothache? You kind of had that happen. Where doctors would say, "Take two aspirins and go home," and then the kid had a real problem. Sin is never counseled away. Sin is never taught away. Sin is loved away through Jesus Christ, for God so loved that he gave. How do I respond to people? Look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I was listening to Bill Johnson. It seemed like Kirk came in and messed up my computer and put all this Bill Johnson stuff on there. So the other day I was listening to Bill, and I listened to Mario Murillo, and I listened to these people. And Bill Johnson didn't really preach, but he said, "I have a word, and the word is this. Long-suffering is a restraint from anger. Long-suffering is a restraint from anger. What does that mean? It means when you see somebody fail, you're not angry with them. It means, and I went to Sparkling Gems, it means, long-suffering means that you'll wait for someone to come back to God just as long as God waited for you. Hello? And we don't do it with built-up anger just waiting to jump on them. I told you so. When someone walks away, we don't wash our hands. We wait for them as long as God waited for us. And some of you didn't get saved till you were older. How many of you were over 30 when you got saved? Anybody? Over 40? Okay, 30 years. That's pretty good. And so we start putting all this stuff together. And the Bible says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Women understand gentleness, at least some. Men have a trouble with that. Oh, you got a bad tooth, just give me a pair of pliers, I'll fix it. That's our way of being gentle. We'll hit you on the head with a hammer. We'll take the tooth out. You won't even worry about the tooth. The word gentleness means kindness and compassion. We're treating that person with kindness and compassion as we're waiting for them. We're going to mend the net. We're going to restore. But you know, we're going to do it on God's time. I'm starting on Tuesday. I have an appointment with a gentleman. Just needs to come back. Who do you need to have a meeting with? Don't be like the man at the restaurant that took his girlfriend on his first date and said, I'm just going to have this. What are you just going to have? And so we start a process. And you say, well, how do I get started? You start praying. Just say, God, lay someone on my heart. Or if you've been thinking about someone for a long time and you haven't done anything with it, it's already there. Do you ever have to correct somebody? Do you know how a good way to do that is? Before you jump into correcting somebody, put yourself on the other side of the table once. And see how it would go if someone was correcting you. When you're going to restore somebody, put yourself on the other side of the table. And how would I be restored? What would be my attitude? And once you go through the process, once you come to that place where repentance has been made and forgiveness has been granted by God, don't keep beating them over the head with it. Let it go. Amen? And we'll see God do some amazing things. I don't believe that revival or awakening or a move of the Holy Spirit or God encounters, whatever terminology you want to put on it, simply means gaining new people. I believe the harvest net is out there. We're mending it to catch whoever needs to be caught. And as they're coming, we love them. As they're coming, we minister. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, love covers a multitude of sin. Do you ever stop and think sometimes why people run from the church when they fail? Because they're condemned enough already. They don't need the condemnation, they need the love. And there are times we get stern and there are times that they need to hear some things, but we do it in the spirit of love. Never condemning them. Because the word condemns means we sentence them to hell. That's not our place. So I believe this morning that every one of us have people we know already. Whether they go to this church or not, that's not the valuable thing. The valuable thing is we're talking about their life with God for eternity. And we put things together spiritually ourselves. And don't get your feelings hurt when they say, well, you're not so good either. Who made you Jesus? It's okay. You don't have to have an answer for that. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and real slow to anger. Seems like I read that somewhere. We okay? You fired up? You know, you've probably heard the story, but I'm going to close with it. Little boy was walking along the seashore, and all of a sudden there were a bunch of starfish that were washed up, thousands of them. And the little boy started picking up the ones that were alive and started throwing them back in the water. Throwing them back. Pretty soon this guy that knows everything comes by. And he says, son, you're wasting your time. You can't save them all. And the son looked at, the little boy looked at him and said, sir, as he picked up another one, he said, I can't save them all, but I can save this one. I can save this one. I can save this one. We may be unable to save them all. But you realize when one comes back and two comes back and three comes back and then they start reaching one or two or three, there's a movement. And people start coming back.
We've been crumbled, but we've been crushed. City walls have turned to dust. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, oh, oh. Broken hands and blistered feet. We walk for miles to find relief. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, oh, oh. When the thief takes our hopes cave, you build us
Build us back.